Ask you a question this morning. Which Jesus is it that you follow? If you're a follower of Jesus, what kind of Christian are you? If you call yourself a Christian, what kind of Baptist are you? If you call yourself a Baptist, are you kind of a Fred Phelps Baptist? Are you like a Westboro Baptist Church Baptist, the kind of Baptist that would go to the funeral of a fallen American service person and mock his family out of ostensible concern for God's judgment on America? Is that the kind of Baptist you are? Or are you like the Rainbow Baptist of the group that calls themselves Baptist and Gay? There are different kind of Baptists, aren't there? There are different kinds of Christians. There is only one Jesus. But there are different caricatures of Jesus that people paint. There are different Jesuses that people follow. Have you ever had somebody ask you the question, you're a Christian, why would I want to be a Christian when Christians have done so many wrong things in the name of Jesus? Why would I want to be a religious person if most of the violence and hatred can be traced to religious people in the world? You ever had that question asked of you? I don't think it's a bad question. I think it's a legitimate question. And it's not a question that we should run from. It's a question that should bury us in the words of the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to take your Bible this morning as we answer that question. What about the wrongs done in the name of Jesus? I want you to take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 7 so that your heart will have an answer and so that you can answer the questions, the honest questions of people who are saying, what about the wrong things that have been done in Jesus' name? Some say, I can't believe in Jesus because of all these wrongs that have been done. Wasn't even Hitler, didn't he even say he was a Christian? What about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? What about the Fred Phelps of this world? How could I possibly follow a Jesus like that, they will say. Jesus' words toward the close of the Sermon on the Mount are found in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27 today. And then we're going to consider three things. Consider the bad things done in Jesus' name. We're going to consider the good things done in Jesus' name. And then we're going to consider the difference between the two, those three things. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These are the words of Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. And done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's talk to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege. Thank you so much for the privilege of these precious songs that we have, that our hearts have just delighted in singing this morning to the praise and to the honor of your precious name. And your name, O Lord, is being blasphemed by people who call themselves Christians, being blasphemed by people who call themselves Baptists. This is a great grief to us. May none of us ever blaspheme your name. But I pray, Lord, that there would come a time when before your throne, that we are considered your own children, Lord, ones who have not defiled or blasphemed your name or taken your name in vain. Help us, I pray. Give us, I pray, powers of discernment to be able to distinguish between things that are done in your name that have nothing to do with you and things that are done in your name that are good. Make us wise, discerning Christians. And now help us in this hour, I pray. And thank you for this sacred time. And I pray, Lord, that I would say nothing displeasing to you and put your hand upon my lips, I pray, that I'd be a help to those who are your children here today. And Lord, that there would be some who would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, your beauty, Lord Jesus, and your work on Calvary, that you became a curse for them, and that you would give your righteousness to them and take their sin upon you. And I pray that some would see that today like they've never seen it before. Would you please do that deep in the hearts of people now while we talk? In Jesus' name, amen. Consider these three things. Consider the bad that's done in Jesus' name. Consider the good that's done in Jesus' name. Consider the difference. What's the difference between the bad that's done in the name of Jesus and the good that's done in the name of Jesus? In most cases, many of those who have done great evil in Jesus' name are simply not Christian. They call themselves Christian. They may even be associated with a church of some kind. But bad fruit is evidence of false Christianity. That's what Jesus said. These are the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It was the key teaching of Jesus that's here. Jesus said, if they say they use my name, but the fruit is bad, then just the use of my name alone does not mean that they're genuinely Christian. You know, there's such a thing as cultural Christianity. In other words, everybody who buys little marshmallow chickens at Easter isn't a Christian, right? Am I right about that? Everybody who strings lights at Christmas isn't a Christian like you and I know, life-changing Christians. All around the world, there are cultural Christians. Cultural Christianity is not what we're talking about here. It's not what Jesus was talking about. Cultural Christianity is powerless to change your life for good. Cultural Christianity is powerless to deliver you from hell and to deliver you safe to heaven. Cultural Christianity is not rooted in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not really Christianity at all, and the fruit of it is bad. Amen. The Crusades, the Inquisition, the Salem witch trials, many of those things were done by people who were Christian in name. They were cultural Christians. Jesus specifically said that bad things would be done in his name by false prophets and by false teachers and by false converts. And he said that it would get worse and worse as time progressed toward the end times, that false Christs and false prophets and false teachers and false professors, people who profess but don't really possess Christ, false Christians, not real Christians. Jesus himself predicted that that would happen. So the fact that you see false profession and false prophets and false teachers doesn't mean that Christianity is not true. It's a confirmation that what Jesus said really is happening. Consider the bad that's done in Jesus' name. Many things, Matthew 24, Jesus said this, and again, toward the end, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. And by the way, this is a warning that's given over and over again by the Lord Jesus and by all the apostles and throughout the Bible. Don't be deceived, because it's not just stuff that looks bad that will deceive you, but it's stuff that looks good that will deceive you. It's not just other religions' names that will deceive you, but people actually coming in Jesus' name, masquerading like a Christian, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so there's this warning about being deceived. And Jesus answered and said to them, again, I'm reading Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So you see, you understand, it's not like we can say, well, anything that uses Jesus' name is okay. It's right. You can't do that. Jesus specifically said that. Consider the bad done in Jesus' name. Second, consider the good that's been done in Jesus' name. And notice chapter 7 and verse 17, the first phrase there. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. In other words, the result of it is good. You measure the results to see the genuineness there of the tree. William Wilberforce, who was powerfully influential in abolishing the slave trade in England, wrote a book that's called Real Christians. There are only one kind of Christians, real Christians. But there are people who say they're Christian, but they're not real Christians. And almost any Christian leader or missionary or pastor that has observed people has seen this very, very clearly, that there needs to be a clear and sharp distinction made between people who call themselves Christian, people that maybe go to church or go to religious functions or have some familiarity with Christian things, and really people whose lives have been changed. There's a big difference between the two. And the big difference can be seen most of all in the fruit. What's the result of the person's life? Real good fruit is evidence of true Christianity. Bad fruit is evidence of false Christianity or some other. What's interesting, we're considering here the good that's been done in Jesus' name, and we probably ought to talk about that. Some will say much bad has been done in Jesus' name. And as Christians, we don't disagree with that. We say, of course, much bad has been done in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus said would happen. Now consider the good that's been done in Jesus' name. And for this, I'm here with my book recommendation for the week, besides God's Word, the Bible, which you can't improve on. And by the way, just let me just go off on a little wonderful rabbit trail here and say, read your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Love your Bible, memorize your Bible, put it on the night table beside you. Be in the Word. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. Open the Bible, look at the Bible, study the Bible, and let the Scriptures, that's what this church ought to always be about. God's people ought to study the Bible, and if pastors or teachers say something that's contrary to the Bible, they should be challenged about it. That's just the way it is. Amen. So anyway, there's my little rabbit trail, and a good rabbit trail. But this is my other book recommendation. D. James Kennedy is with the Lord now. But he wrote a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? You ever see the It's a Wonderful Life movie? It's kind of one of my favorite movies. It doesn't really have the gospel in it. You have to kind of assume things there. But the idea in the movie is Jimmy Stewart, you know, plays George Bailey, and you know the story, right? And it's his angel gives him a picture of what it would have been like if he had never lived. This is totally theologically inaccurate. Don't misunderstand me. But what an idea there. What it would have been like if he had never lived. And then he goes back in the movie and he visits his family. His wife is now a librarian. My bet is she would have married, but in the movie she was a librarian. You know, his kids are like having trouble. The whole town is different because he didn't live. Well, if that would ever have been true about George Bailey, what if Jesus Christ had never lived? And D. James Kennedy has written this big, thick book, a wonderfully written book on what if Jesus Christ had never been born. And I got a little bullet list to read you this morning about what would the world be like? What things that we commonly enjoy in this world would simply not be here if Jesus had not lived. For instance, it was Christians who were essentially responsible during the Middle Ages to bring about hospital care. That's interesting. Universities, which also began during the Middle Ages. In addition, most of the world's greatest universities were started by Christians and for Christian purposes. Literacy and education for the masses was a Christian idea. Capitalism and free enterprise. Representative government, particularly as it's been seen in the American experiment. Separation of political powers. Civil liberties. Abolition of slavery, both in antiquity and in more modern times. Modern science. The discovery of the New World. The elevation of women. Benevolence and charity, the Good Samaritan ethic, higher standards of justice, the elevation of the common man, the condemnation of adultery, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. This has helped to preserve the human race. and spared the human race from much heartache, high regard for human life, civilizing of many barbarian primitive cultures, abolition of cannibalism and other inhuman practices in various cultures of the world, codifying and setting into writing many of the world's languages, great development in art and music, the inspiration of the world's greatest works of art and music, the countless changed lives transformed from liabilities to assets. This is just a little thumbnail sketch of what D. James Kennedy outlines in his entire, an outline of what he says in his entire book about the enormous impact of Jesus on the world. So when someone says, but there's been evil done in the name of Jesus, we would say, yes, there has been done evil in the name of Jesus. He said that would happen. Have you considered the good that's been done in the name of Jesus? Have you considered the good that you enjoy every single day because of Christ's work in Christian people, boiling it down to people whose lives have been changed? And that's where it kind of hits closer to home, doesn't it? I can't help but think of my own family, cultural Christians they were. They went to a church faithfully and regularly. My grandfather went to a church all his life. My dad went to a church. He lit candles and sang in the choir and learned catechism. He went to church. He did not know Jesus Christ. He was on his way to hell, but he went to church. As a matter of fact, I've talked to his cousins, and they said, your dad was a good guy. He always was a good guy. And I'm like, you don't get it. My dad was a church-going, cultural Christian who was lost. And it took some kind of fiery, specific soul winners to wake my dad up. And of course, the Lord worked in his heart. My dad said he would just look in the mirror and he would see his eyes in the mirror. And even though he was a religious guy, a cultural Christian, very religious person in a denomination that is very religious, he would look in the mirror and look in his eyes and he would know there was guilt there. And he wondered if people could see the guilt. And when he came to know Jesus Christ and he came home and he started talking to my grandfather about it and talking to my grandmother about it, God eventually delivered them from cultural Christianity, from religion to Jesus. I'm telling you this, my whole family completely changed at that time. Instead of like a do-gooder kind of religion, you know, try to get this thing put together so maybe God will let you in his heaven, which is a completely demonic idea, completely not in the Bible, to the grace of God for sinners, my family came one after another, and their lives were changed one after another, and a big, big difference was made. You ever think about this? How many cultural Christians are sitting here right now, kind of going through, it's what you're used to doing, but there isn't any life in it, and there isn't any forgiveness in it, and there isn't any grace in it, and there isn't any difference in it. And for, other than maybe you going to church every once in a while, and maybe having some Christian things hanging around your house, your life isn't any different than any other pagan that you work with. And I got happy news for you. When you change from being a cultural Christian to being a real Christian, everything is new, and you're a completely new person. And I would not want to go a single day as a cultural Christian. There's no life in that. There's no joy in that. There's no power in that. There's no eternal life in that. There's no heaven in that. There's no escaping hell in that. There's nothing you can do to help other people with cultural Christianity. You've got to really know Jesus Christ. He has to come alive inside of you. That can happen. There's a big difference between being a cultural Christian. I had a barber named Larry in a faraway place one time. I go into Larry, and Larry and I are just doing that little chit-chat thing that you do. And, of course, I'm always thinking about where this guy is. My dad, he taught me to always just look at a person. He called it being soul conscious. My dad always taught me, look at a person and ask yourself, are they going to go to heaven or hell when they die? That's the main business right there. So I'm sitting in the barber's chair, thinking about how I could talk to this guy. He's a bit rough son. Finally, he says to me, so what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And he says real loud, there's three barbers and there's like 8 or 10 people in the barber shop. And he says, oh, so basically you don't do much work. You just let people pay you to do pretty much nothing. Says that real aggressively. And I thought for a while about, so before I sat down, I wasn't looking at him. He was behind me, and I was trying to remember how big he was. And I was trying to remember, you know, I'm just kidding. I was like, wow, this guy. Immediately I thought, whoa, you know, my instincts are, okay, this guy's hurt. What is going on? That a person would be that aggressive. And so I made him my little project, Larry the Pagan Barber. You know, he was just my little project. And I decided I was going to go back, and I was always going to wait for Larry to cut my hair and nobody else, because I got up that day and I got in my wallet. I gave him some money to pay for the haircut. I gave him a tip. And I said, he said, pastors are hypocrites. They take money from little old ladies and they got stuff going on the side. And I gave him my money. I gave him a tip and I looked him in the eye. Waited, I turned around, looked him in the eye. And I said, you know, you're right about some pastors. It's true. Those high profile pastors that have done things that are wrong. I said, I happen to come from a family of pastors. My grandpa was a pastor. My dad is a pastor. I said, I know that my grandfather gave more money to the church than they ever gave him. Now, that's not true with me, but I said, I know that my dad's always driven cars with over 100,000 miles on it. He's pieced them together so that he could be in the ministry. I said, I don't know about pastors that you've met, but the ones that I know, many of them are sincere and they really care about guys like you, whether you're going to go to hell when you die or not. Larry was kind of quiet. Next time I come in, I'm thinking of what I'm going to say to Larry. And so there's other guys getting their hair cut, and I'm waiting for Larry to be available. And I go and I sit down, and I think, I know what I'll do. There was recently a big game, and I forget who it was. I didn't have time to watch the game. I just read about the game, and I thought, well, we'll talk about the big game. And so I sat down in the chair, and I said, say, what about the big game? You know, whatever it was, I can't remember. And he goes, hey, I got to work for a living, man. I'm not a pastor. I can't just sit around and watch football all the time. You ever do that when you walk away and you think, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? You know, you ever do that? Well, here's what I would have said if I was smarter than I am. Here's what I would have said. I would have got my wallet out that day and would have got a $20 bill out of my wallet and I would have given it to Larry and I go, hey, Larry, have you ever had anybody give you a counterfeit 20? Which he probably would have said, no, you know, but you got to keep your eye out for that. You do believe in counterfeit money, don't you? He would probably say, oh, of course, I've heard about counterfeit. I wouldn't want it. I said, if somebody slipped you like a counterfeit 20, would you just automatically stop taking money altogether from that time out in case anybody ever gave you counterfeit money? Would you stop believing in money? Would you stop using money? Would you stop taking money? Would your wife stop asking you for money? Sorry about that, ladies. That was just... No, you wouldn't. You'd still use money. And that's the way it is with true religion and undefiled. We don't even like calling Christianity religion because it's just totally different than all of the religions of the world that are like, work your way up to God. The grace of God expressed in salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift from God that Jesus Christ gives to people who know they need it. It's a totally different thing and it will absolutely change your life. And if it hasn't changed your life, you might want to look into whether you got, if there's no fruit in your life, then the Christianity that you have is not real. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if you have real Christianity, Matthew 7, verse 17, you will have good fruit. There will be something you can point to in your life and say, see, Jesus has been here. Jesus has been in my life, and this is the difference that he's made. Jesus has been in my life and my family, and this is the difference that he's made. Jesus is in this church, and I can see his footprints right here where he's gone before. I heard of him, and I see him. If there's no evidence, if there's no fruit, then you really are not a real Christian. Consider the difference now between the two. The bad things that are done in Jesus' name and the good things that are done in Jesus' name. Consider the difference between the two. False Christians don't make Christianity false. False Christians don't make Christianity false. Think about it, because Christianity is essentially not like an ethic. It's not a teaching. Christianity is not essentially a teaching. That's to be judged on the merits of its teaching, although it is the most wonderful teaching in the entire world. Think about this real logically and real clearly. Christianity is based on a person, Jesus Christ, who actually did live and actually did die and actually did come back to life again in the resurrection and went to heaven, and he's coming back. A real person, God, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a real fact. And if I act like a Christian or don't act like a Christian, that doesn't make Jesus not Jesus. That doesn't make Jesus not God. You see what I'm saying? It's an actual fact. And that's what we're talking about. So, what about people who say they're Christians and do wrong things? Well, there are two possibilities. One is that they are not Christians. And in many cases, as these great atrocities that we're talking about, these groups that did horrible things, they were not Christian groups. They may have used the name. They were cultural Christians, and that's all. And there are groups still in the world today that are doing heinous things. They're cultural Christians. They're not the kind of Christians like I grew up with, like my mom and my dad, who are like Bible-believing Christians. When my grandfather got saved, my dad said, let's get you into a Bible-preaching church. They started calling around Newark for a pastor who was a pastor of a Bible-preaching church. They had a list My dad went to a little Bible believing church in Chicago, and the pastor gave him a list and said, call around and ask the pastors these questions, and don't go to a church until the pastor answers the questions right to see if it's a real Christian church or if it's just one of those cultural things. And so they called around in Newark, and they asked a whole bunch of questions, and they finally found this guy whose name was H.E. Doyle. He pastored the First Christian Union Church. And H.E. Doyle was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. He was a good man. As a matter of fact, later on, I would go to camp. He would be the leader at the camp where I would go. They asked him all the questions, and he immediately answered the questions the right way. My grandfather and my grandmother, they joined that church, and they began to serve the Lord. And it wasn't long after that, my grandfather was baptized. He was called to the ministry. He began to put things behind him that were a part of his life that he never thought he could get rid of. He put them behind him because Jesus changed my grandpa's life. He changed my grandmother's life. My grandmother was a good religious person who was just lost. And he changed my grandmother's life. He saved my grandmother. That happened in my life. And the Christianity that I grew up with was the real thing. I'm telling you, my parents actually loved people. They were not hypocrites. They were not involved in atrocities. They didn't torture people that didn't agree with them. We had neighbors that were pagans all the time. We just loved them. We witnessed to them. We did nice things. My dad would put up with a neighbor parking his car on our lawn and leaking oil on our lawn because my dad, weeping at night, would say, I don't want to offend him because I want someday to introduce him to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of Christianity I grew up with. My question, I think a lot of people have rejected Jesus because they have never really met a real follower of Jesus Christ. And this is a legitimate question when people say, but Christians have hurt me. I'm not now talking about the huge atrocities. I'm talking about things that Christians that maybe are real Christians do that are sinful, like telling a black man he can't come in a white church. I mean, I got a friend. A dear Christian friend, he's as good a Christian as I am, a wonderful man, just a barrel-chested Christian, prays like you can't believe, a black man. He got off leave when he was in the Navy and he went to a church and they wouldn't let him in because he wasn't a white man. Jesus wasn't a white man. Think about that for just a minute. They wouldn't let him in. Is that a Christian thing to do? No, it's not. Were they Christians? I'm not saying they weren't, but I'm just saying this. Real Christianity has a kind of a self-authenticating mechanism within it. And after a while, I'm reading the second biography of Jerry Falwell, who went to be the Lord not too long ago. His first biography was called Strength for the Journey. It's a beautiful book. His second biography is an autobiography. This one is a biography written by his wife. And she honestly admits that a son of the South, he was prejudiced against people who were black. And he discouraged them from coming to his church. But God got a hold of his heart and he repented of that as sin. And he asked forgiveness. And God forgave him and used him. Listen, that's the difference between a real Christian and a Christianized person. It's not that they're not perfect. Sometimes people do things in the name of Jesus that are wrong because they're not Christians. Sometimes we do things in the name of Jesus that are wrong because we're wrong Christians and we need to repent. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when he convicts us and we recognize that we were wrong, we repent of it. And you need to be doing some repenting just to show that you have the real fruit of real Christianity. When was the last time, Dad, when was the last time that your son saw you repent? Question number two, when was the last time you did something wrong that you need to repent about? Think about that. When was the last time you harsh worded? Did you ask your wife's forgiveness for that? Is there evidence of real Christianity in you? I went to a church once. They were a little tiny church. I was a very young man. I was eager to be a solo pastor. I'd been an assistant pastor. I was eager to be a solo pastor. I wanted the pulpit. I just wanted to preach. So I go to this church. There's a building there, very few people. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. The guy that kind of owned the church, he invited me over for, did you notice that, what I just said? The guy that owned the church, that's like, okay, red flag number one. The guy that owned the church, he and his family were pretty much the church. He invited me home for dinner, me and Lois. So we had a nice dinner with these people. He was the president of a company. And he asked us some questions about like doing that little dance. Like, I wonder if this guy should be our pastor. I wonder if it would work out. And then he says, what would you do if a black person tried to join our church? He said, well, he said it. And I hope I'm not hurting you today. And I'm just trying to be direct here and loving. What would you do if a black person tried to join our church? That's what he said. I said, I've always thought about that. I've always thought about how neat it would be if the church was like heaven and people, just all kinds of different people, were all there. Different colors of people were all there. And they were worshiping Jesus like it's going to be in heaven. He kind of said, well, now, in our town, we have good black churches that we refer people to. And I said, I just wouldn't do that. And then he looked at his wife, and I looked at my wife, and it was like, okay, indigestion time. The church was pretty much empty, and it's probably still pretty much empty today unless that guy's repented of his sin. And it probably ought to be empty. I bet there's some thriving black churches in that town. And probably, yeah. You say, well, that makes me a little uncomfortable. And for some of you, I apologize because you've been made uncomfortable enough in life. And I'm sorry if I made you uncomfortable because I didn't mean to do it that way. But for others of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, we ought to be uncomfortable. And it's not just about this racial thing. That's just one example of it. It's about a lot of things. In other words, we all tend to say, I got this thing all lined out here, and we got this big, hurricane, you know, like growth that coming off of our body over here that we're ignoring all the time and acting like it isn't there, and it needs to be taken off with a sharp knife of repentance. Why is it that some people do bad things in the name of Jesus? Some of them are not Christians. And some of them are Christians, and God will work on them to correct them for them to repent. Peter was like that. There are cultural Christians, there are genuine Christians, and they are different as night and day. Let me ask you two questions. Which kind of Christian are you? Assuming you are a Christian at all, which are you? Are you a genuine Christian with the life of Jesus beating in your heart, tender-hearted, eager to serve him, eager to follow him, willing to admit your sin, willing to admit your prejudice, willing to admit your failures, not just kind of always, you know, firing at people who are having bigger problems than you? Or are you a cultural Christian, just kind of like on the edges? Which kind of Christian are you? I got to thinking about this last night, you know. I'm wondering about, I spoke at a father-son canoe thing Friday night, and then canoed with my boys. And there were dads and boys there. It was real sweet. Dads helping their little boys, loving on them, camping out together, telling them stories at night. I thought about Taylor. 70,000 people in Taylor. I'm just talking about Taylor, not any of the other cities around here. And I wonder how many little boys went to bed last night and no daddy knelt by their bed and tucked them in. Nobody prayed and talked about Jesus when those little boys went to bed last night. I wonder how many people in Taylor, are just going through the soul-wrenching agony of their marriage breaking up. And they are clueless. They're thinking about, what am I going to do? The pain of that. They pick up a cell phone and it's a man texting their wife. They check on the phone record and he's done it 300 times. What is that guy going to do? I wonder, all around our building, you know, all around this wonderful area that God has just filled with thousands of people, there are people who need to meet a real Christian person. A real Christian, not a perfect person, but a real Christian that's under the lordship of Jesus, under the kingship of Jesus, under the headship of Jesus. One that if you walk up to them and you say, no, that's not right because you're a follower of Jesus, they will weep and they will get on their knees and they will say, you are right, I'm wrong. I'm a follower of Jesus. I must follow him. I will follow him. I can get excited about that. When I think about like a bus to park out here in the parking lot and I imagine maybe two of them, I imagine, little kids get on that bus to go off to camp, like dozens of them. Not just a few, but dozens of them, little ragamuffin kids they don't know anything about our Jesus. They don't know anything about the Jesus that came into my family and changed my family. And they're going to go off to camp and somebody is going to love them like they have never been. At nighttime, they're going to pray and they're going to sing songs about Jesus. Then when it gets to the end of the week, that kid is going to go, I don't want to go home because nobody knows about Jesus in my home. And we're going to say to them, no. When you get back, we got somebody in our church, they're going to love on you. They're going to invite you to a youth group. They're going to invite you to Awana. They're going to go with you. They're going to go and they're going to talk to your mom and your dad. Maybe your mom and dad will come to know Jesus. That's what our church ought to be about. What an exciting thing that God has placed us in this wonderful place at this wonderful time when people in this area are so desperate for hope. And we are followers of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That'll get us moving if we're real Christians. My dad was here for Christmas, and he did something real sweet. He's loved Jesus since I've known him because he knew the Lord before I was born. He said, hey, I've memorized something. I want to recite it. So I said to all the kids, hey, sit down. Dad's going to recite something he's memorized. And I took my little camera, has a little videotape recorder, and I recorded my dad. From memory and with passion, he quoted this. I'll read it to you, and we're going to be done today. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that were ever built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that have ever reigned, all put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. To know him and to make him known makes life worthwhile. I want to sing before we go home. And we have counselors here at the front of the church. If you come, people will, don't be afraid. If you come, people will meet with you and they will talk with you if you need the Lord. Pastor, we sang, Ken, Pastor Pine, we sang, You Are God Alone. What are the chances of us closing with that same song? Can we do that? It'll be a little tricky. They're going to take a little time to do that. I want you to stand. And the reason I sing is we were just singing that You Are God Alone. Stand, would you please? And we're going to sing this song as our closing song. And I want to open the altar, if you will, here. Pastor, listeners, if you just stand and face the folks there so they know. And thank you, Pastor. And if you need Jesus as your Savior, maybe you are like a cultural Christian or you're not sure and you need to be saved, come and take Pastor's hand. And he will arrange for you to have counsel from the Bible. Deacons, like, keep your eyes open. Deacons, wives, and Sunday school, keep your eyes open. Folks come, and it looks like you're needed. You come, and you talk with people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today somebody moved from, like, cultural Christian to real Christian? It'd be like, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, with my family, if a family like right here, that happened to them. And then there are many, I'm sure, that maybe God's working in your life and you ought to do something about it. And so let's sing this song worshipfully to the Lord with all of our hearts. And you do as the Lord tells you to do. Thanks a lot.